Join me in Mark chapter 6. Chapter 6, I'm going to read to you the entire chapter, 53 or so verses. And I want you to have this. We have here in Scripture, not just Mark chapter 6, but all of Scripture, we regard it as special revelation. It is to reveal to us God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then there demands a response. The revelation is first and foremost the reason for Scripture. And so we use this to understand as much as we are able to in our fallen minds who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and His will and His work in the redemption of a people. So I want you to hear those things as we're going through the Scripture. What is Jesus doing to reveal Himself and His characteristics, His way and His work? But there's a second thing I want you to listen for, and where I'm going to concentrate most today is on the people. Here in Mark chapter 6, we have several stories, as Mark is apt to do, in very quick succession. And each of these stories, there's not a lot of transition between. He just tells another story. But there's another group of people. And they are given an audience with Jesus Christ or a messenger of Jesus Christ, and they respond to Jesus and or His message in a very particular way. And then when we look at these, I'm going to ask you the question. Very simple question. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? How do you respond to Jesus Christ and His message? There's 100 and how many folks in here today? Tim, whoever counted, 140, 150, some odd. There's probably that many different responses to Jesus Christ. Many of them good. Maybe some not. Maybe some totally inappropriate. I'm not so naive to think we're all perfect little Christians. But we all have a response. We will take this word in and we will do something with it. And what I'd like to show you in the Scripture is how Jesus was responded to in six different ways. And then again, turn the mirror to us and say, how are we responding to this word? Join me in Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they had all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the winds died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, countryside, they placed the sick on their marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Beautiful, wonderful stories. We began by Jesus Christ being expelled from his hometown because they didn't like him. But here at the end, we got townspeople coming from all over the region just to touch his cloak. Here in these different stories, they all have a same common element. Jesus is working wonderfully. But the real issue, the real question is, how do the people accept him? How do they respond to him? First, we have the sad story. Jesus said, not in his own town is a prophet honored. Here, Jesus went back to his hometown, and his people that knew him well as a young man did not accept him. And so he left. This is quite puzzling. In short, the people were using the wrong credentials to acknowledge him. They said, he's just a carpenter. Aren't his brothers here with us? Aren't his sisters here among us? They were taking him simply as a man and not as Jesus Christ. We do that. There are many within our country today, there are many around us who say Jesus was just simply a man. He was a good teacher. He was a good man who lived a good life and a good example. But he was just a man. Is that how we accept Jesus? Is he just a man? I have to say that I can resonate a bit there. Sometimes it's hardest with your family to share the gospel. Sometimes it's hardest with your family to bring Jesus Christ in and provide guidance. I think sometimes it's much easier to be sent out as a missionary because you're sent out among a people who are hungry and who want to hear the message. Sometimes your family just regards you as one of their own. How do we respond to Jesus Christ? The next story is Jesus sending out the 12. Now, through these 53 verses, we see several opportunities the disciples come into play. Here he sends them out, and he gives them specific instructions. Don't take anything with you. Why? Because the workers of the ministry are at the hands of the people of the ministry. We are not to be self-providing. Now, there are stories. Paul was one, a tent maker, who earned his living so that the people would not be obligated to him. That would be rather the exception than the norm. And so here Jesus sends out the 12 and says, don't take anything with you. Let the people provide for you. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take any money. And then if they receive you, we are told in other places in Scripture, give them your peace. But if they deny you, if they deny the message, how are these prophets, disciples to respond to those who deny the message? It is a very stern denial in this culture. They are to take off their sandals and go to the door, or either to the edge of town, and they are to knock the dust off of their sandals and leave. Why? Because they don't want to have any residue, even the lowest piece of sand of this home, to be a part of their being. That's tough. And so here, when we send out disciples, when we send out ministers, when we send out someone in the ministry, and that message is denied, am I to keep butting my head against that wall? So if you see me take my shoe off and knock it against the wall, that ain't good. How do we respond to the message of Jesus Christ? And then Mark brings in this, if you will, this parenthetical statement. He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ, but then he goes back and remembers the story of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was killed. Folks, this is a horrible story. This is a horrible story carried out by an immoral man and his immoral wife. I hope you know, I'm not going to go all into the details, but we've told the story of King Herod. He was not actually a king. I don't know why Mark called him a king. He was a tetrarch. He was just a governor, given a bit of rule, but not a king. But here, this immoral man divorced his wife so he could marry his brother's wife, which was actually her uncle. Herodias had married Philip, which was her uncle. Immorality reeks in this family. And then here in this party that he waged, and this is not a stately affair. Here in the scriptures it says he invites all of the men of Galilee, all of the leaders. Well, this is not a very noble, not a very stately meeting. This is a lustful gathering. When this young lady comes in, this is not Herod's daughter, this is Herodias' daughter. We think by his brother and half-brother, Philip. And so this young lady has no connection to Herod. And in this culture, she probably would have come in dancing about half-dressed. And you can imagine it got very provocative. And King Herod, after enjoying the fruits, made this childish, immoral, immature statement. Whatever you want. I hope you can read between the lines of what he was actually after. I'm not going into it. But Herodias is the one who had the grudge against John the Baptist. Why? How did she respond to the message of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was telling her and King Herod, you are living in adultery. You are living in an immoral state. You are living in adultery. We do this when we're confronted with our sin. Instead of confessing and saying, I'm sorry, and instead of confessing and coming to grips with our sin, we'd rather kill the messenger. It's easier to deny. Oh, well, the culture's doing it. Especially adultery. Adultery today is commonplace. Do you realize also adultery includes sex before marriage? Those of you in here who are not married, who may engage in such, that's adultery. And if we are confronted with that sin, we are not to say, everybody's doing it. That's how we show our friendship. Really? That's exactly right. But here Herodias responded to the message by killing the messenger. In her world, that was so easy to do. We do it today. We do it today. I had a conversation some time back about a particular passage of Scripture. I brought this to the gentleman's attention. He said, well, you know, we interpret that differently. And we were kind of put out. Scripture doesn't have several meanings. Scripture has one meaning. It may have several summaries. You may use it in a different application, but Scripture has one meaning. Let me make a sidebar here. When we're doing our Bible studies, those of you who facilitate Bible studies, please don't ask the question, what does this Scripture mean to you? It should mean the same thing to all of us. It has one meaning. Now, you may ask the question, how do you take this and apply it to your life? How do you take this truth and apply it? Here, Herodias, applying the truth, said, no, I deny it, I kill. Kill the messenger. King Herod, this needs to be brought out, King Herod was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. How many of you listen to preachers on television, and they're intriguing, and you like to listen to them, but you really don't follow their teaching? There's probably some of you here in here this morning who say, well, Pastor Tim's pretty good with this, but I really don't accept all that he says. See, you're taking the position of subjective. Now, please, my words are not infallible. my words are not inerrant. So yes, you are to ponder those things and balance them against Scripture. But you are not to take that subjective position against Scripture. We cannot do that. We are not to simply be puzzled by the message. King Herod thought John to be a holy man, so he protected him by putting him in prison. But he was not holy or righteous enough for him to protect his life. He'd rather submit to the immature desires of a half-dressed girl than to stand up for what is right. But that was the kind of man he was. The next story is a common story. We hear it a lot. Jesus feeds 5,000. How many of us are those numbered among the hungry? How many of those are responding to Jesus' message as the hunger? Are we hungry for what he gives us? Are we hungry for his message? Here these people were not sent away. Jesus had compassion on them. They submitted themselves. Even the disciples said, how are we going to feed all these people? But they submitted to his wishes. Do we respond to Jesus Christ in this way? Do we bring our hunger to Jesus Christ and say, feed? And then following this is the last episode I'll give you. Jesus walks on the water, which astounds the disciples. They land at Gennesaret. And as I've said, you know, Jesus was met in this chapter by being thrown out of his own village, but here he's being met by hundreds probably who just simply wanted to touch his garment. And they would be healed. As we were told of the lady with the issue of bleeding 2 weeks ago, what is at base here is true faith. These people from Gennesaret responded to Jesus with true faith. And so I ask you again the question, how do we respond to Jesus Christ? How do we respond to Jesus Christ? Is it like his hometown people, that he's just a carpenter and he is repulsed, he is thrown out? Are we like King Herod and oh, he's good to listen to, but not really enough to follow? Are we like Queen, if I can use that word, Herodias, who in our sin we've been instructed, but yet instead of being convicted, instead of confessing our sin, we'd rather kill the messenger? Or are we among the 5,000 or seeking to be fed? How do we respond to Jesus Christ? There's much that can be said of chapter 6, but I simply want to ask that question. Because every one of us in this room has an answer. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? Do you accept him in faith and respond to him as Lord? Or do you fulfill one of these other personalities? And what is that message given? Go with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here is where the gospel is offered. Here is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is offered, because that is his message. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, starting at verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Can people change? Can we change who we are? Can we be changed? I hope so. That's what repentance is all about. Our response to Jesus Christ may require a change. Paul says here, anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is in. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us in the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. See, all Herodias had to do, instead of creating this tragedy of taking a man's life, all she had to do was confess. Because her sin was already covered. Her sin was already accounted for. But yet she said no. So in the end, the Holy Spirit was not there. And this horrible woman is now a piece of history. And he was committed us to be a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So you here sitting this morning, how do you respond to Jesus Christ? How do you respond to this offer of salvation? How do you respond to the news of Jesus Christ? Do you say, oh, I've been in church all my life, I'm fine? Nope, sorry. Do you say, well, yes, I'll follow this part. I don't like that part, I'll follow this part. Nope, that doesn't work either. Do you, in faith, accept this ministry of reconciliation? Do you accept this ministry of being Christ's ambassador, living the death of Christ, as Scott read earlier? He had to step out, but he read earlier that we live the death of Christ in us so that we may live the life of Christ. Is that who we are? Folks, I feel so many times that we are playing games. We are playing games around and in the things of church. We live our lives at such a hectic pace. The things of Christ are wedged in. The things of the Lord Jesus Christ are, well, I don't have time for that. I got to go to this party. I don't have time for this. I got to go to this event. I can't do this there because this... Folks, we are playing games. Jesus Christ is real. And one day, every one of us will stand before him, and you will give account of these days you're living. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? How do you respond to him? I see various responses in your life. And I'm not the judge. I am only one given to pastor. But I am given discernment. And there are so many times, and I'll be very honest with you, there are so many times I would love to run to you, grab you by the shoulders, grab you by the nape of your neck, as my grandpa used to say, grab you and shake you so hard and say, do you see what you are doing to your children? Do you see what you are doing with your family? Do you see what you are teaching the people around you? You're living this lackadaisical life. You'll come to church a bit, then you'll run off. Do you see what you're doing? I've said this many times. The way I see some families raising their children, I almost want to make an appointment in my calendar for 15 years from now, because as a pastor, I will be dealing with your children. Or my successor. I heard some of the message that Greg gave last week. Gentlemen, I hope you listen. How do you respond to Jesus Christ? We will see it in your children.